Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at Luke 6 verses 43 to 49. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are black pew Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 863. This morning we bring to a conclusion our study of Luke chapter 6, and with the conclusion of Luke chapter 6, we also bring to a conclusion our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain, as we have said in previous weeks, very similar in many ways to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Of course, it's much shorter here in Luke's Gospel, and the Sermon on the Mount is three chapters of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Here Luke is only a part of chapter 6. We also see some changes, some little things here and there that are different between these two sermons. But both, in many ways, which I believe these are two sermons that were preached on two different occasions in the life of Jesus. Jesus may have preached this sermon in various formats a number of different times throughout his ministry, but both are calls to discipleship. And both the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain call us to show forth the proof of our discipleship in our lives. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, do what I say. Do what I command. In fact, here's the proof that you are my disciples, by doing what I call you to do. Let's look at this passage this morning, Luke chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 43 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 49. Hear the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn brushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why then do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word, may He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's pray to Him. Our God, we pray that You would help us to be not simply those who hear Your word, but help us to be doers of Your word, to hear the words of Jesus and to put them into practice. Oh God, help us and strengthen us by Your Spirit to live as You call us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, I remember, as I know many of you remember, at a young age, singing that children's song. I didn't have us sing it this morning. It's not in our hymnal. I didn't want to add it to our bulletin. But that song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, floods came up. The rains came down, floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. What happens to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand? The rains come down, the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. And I remember as a child taking particular relish in that final part. As we did the hand motions and all the rest. It may have even been my mom who was leading it, who often did that, teaching and leading the children and singing. I remember with particular relish when I was a little boy singing that song and doing the hand motions, the house on the sand went splat. We can joke about it, and certainly it's fun as a little child to do that, but Jesus does not intend this parable to be taken lightly or to be taken with a fun or lighthearted attitude. Jesus gives us this parable in Luke chapter 6 because he wants us to take this as deadly serious. He is calling us here, as we have said, to discipleship. In fact, we have seen this right from the very beginning of in this Sermon on the Plain. It is a call to be a devoted follower of Jesus, and it requires both, we've seen, self-denying and God-exalting. Denying self, exalting God. And in fact, it's interesting, the language here actually brings this whole section of this Sermon on the Plain to a conclusion. It ties it all together. If you look at the language that Jesus uses in verse 47, Jesus says here, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." Now look back at verse 18, the lead-in to this Sermon on the Plain. We read that there were many, quote, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. But notice the language, they came to hear him. And we read the same language here in verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words." Scholars call this an inclusio. It ties the passage together. It helps us to see what this passage is all about, tying the language of coming and hearing together at the beginning and the end. And the key thing is not that we come to be healed. The key thing is not that we come to see what Jesus can do for us. But the key thing, Jesus says, is that we come and we hear and we do what he tells us to do. We obey his commandments. What, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you going to do with what we have studied over the last several weeks in Luke chapter 6? What are you going to do with it? The answer to that question also points to the level and the nature of our discipleship. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. So far, we have seen in our passage, we didn't call it this at the beginning, but really we could call it this, we've seen the cost of discipleship. As Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who hunger now, blessed are you who weep now, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you for my sake and for the sake of the gospel." There's a cost of discipleship. Now, it's a cost that brings blessing. As we saw back in that first sermon, that is the joyful life. The self-denying, God-exalting, Christ-serving life is a life of self-denial, but that's the joyful life. "Blessed are you," Jesus says. And he has those curses on the other side. For those who are self-seeking and who seek self, not the glory of God. Who are rich toward self and not rich toward God. There's a cost, hatred and persecution. It leads to joy. But that's the cost. We've seen the response of discipleship. How do we treat those who persecute us? Jesus says, "Love your enemies. love them. We've seen the mercy and grace of discipleship, that we are not to judge, not to have a critical, condemning spirit. We are to give. We are to forgive. That's the mercy and grace that comes from the mercy and grace of God that we receive. We've seen that the disciple is one who examines self. The disciple is one who says, who is more concerned about his or her own sins than the sins of his or her brother or sister. This is what discipleship is all about. And now Jesus ends this sermon on the plain with two parables. And we're going to see here the proof of discipleship. What is the proof in our lives that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ? That's what Christ wants us to consider here. And this is what he confronts us with in this passage at the end of chapter 6. What does your life show about you this morning? What does your life show? Now let's look at the two parables that Jesus uses in our passage. First of all, the parable of the tree and the fruit. We see that in verses 43 to 45. And you can see the point, can't you, in this parable. I don't need to really explain this to you. When you're walking by a tree and the tree has apples, well, we know that's an apple tree. When we see figs, we know that's a fig tree. When we see grapes, we know that that's a grapevine. Thorn bushes and other things are not going to produce fruit. We can see, it's self-evident what kind of tree it is by what kind of fruit it produces. And that's Jesus' point. We can see from people's lives what the root is, what kind of tree you are. Sounds like some kind of kids' game. What kind of tree are you? Jesus says we know them by their fruit. He also says here, and he focuses in verse 45, especially on how we speak. We speak, in verse 45, Jesus says, from the abundance of our heart. We speak good from the good in our heart, the good that God produces in us. We speak evil from the evil in our heart. Also, how we act is tied to our heart. It's from the heart, the overflow of the heart, that we speak and act and live in the presence of God. And there are some people who like to say, and you often hear, I've heard this many times with professional athletes who get caught up, who've done some outrageous or incredibly egregious thing. And what do you hear them say? Well, that's not really me. That's not me. You know, I'm not like that. I'm not that person. Well, Jesus says, yeah, yes, you are. Because we always act and speak from our heart, in line with our character. I love the words of Phil Ryken in his commentary on Luke on this passage. He's talking specifically about our speaking and speaking sins, and I'm going to read this paragraph to you because it's such a wonderful paragraph. Ryken says this: what should we say then when we get caught saying or doing something evil? What is the righteous response when we come out with a swear word? Or when we say something rude? Or when we have an angry outburst at home? What we ought to say is something like this: you know, that really is what I'm like. I'm just embarrassed because I usually do a better job hiding it. Or, Ryken goes on to say, we should say, if we say to someone, you made me angry, that's why I said that, we should say, it's not you, it's me. I know I said that you made me angry, but really it is because I am so angry that I treated you the way that I did. It's from the heart that we speak, that the mouth speaks. Or perhaps a line we sometimes use, well, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. Well, yes, you did. Yes, you did. You may now regret it, but you meant it. Or we often say, and Ryken reflects it a little bit in his quote, it's the situation that made me say or do this. And parents, do not give your kids excuses for their sin. Oh, that's so easy as a parent. Oh, he's tired. Oh, he's had a bad day. Oh. It's not the occasion in our life that causes the sin. It's the occasion that shows forth the sin in our heart. Don't excuse your sin. Don't excuse the words you say. And please don't make excuses, you parents, for your children. It's from the overflow of the heart that our mouth speaks. Or as Paul Tripp puts it in his book, War of Words, word problems reveal heart problems. Word problems reveal heart problems. Now this parable is a call to examine our lives, to examine our hearts. We've already seen this earlier when Jesus says, you with this big beam sticking out of your eye, don't go and try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Examine your own life. And Jesus, again, as we saw briefly last week, I touched on this parable. Briefly, Jesus is saying, examine, engage in self-examination. I know we live in a world and even a larger Christian subculture that doesn't like this, introspection. And there does come a place when introspection can become morbid and unhelpful. And I grant you that. And yet the Bible still calls us to look and to see our hearts and to make that judgments based on what we do in light of our heart and to pray that God would bring about change in us. We are called to self-examination. But more than that, Jesus wants us to do what he has taught. That's ultimately where he's heading here. He wants us to do what he has taught us. Your life reveals in its fruit whether you are a disciple or not. And here we have this interesting dynamic, I believe, in this passage of the tree and its fruit. We have this dynamic of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Because as elsewhere in Scripture, the idea of fruit actually carries with it the notion that this is what God produces. The fruit of the Spirit, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, carries with it the note that this is what God produces. And yet we have a responsibility to act in line with what God teaches us and what God commands. And this leads us then to the second illustration that Jesus gives us. That with the wise man and the foolish man, if you will, who build their house on the rock or on the foundation as Jesus describes it here in Luke chapter 6, or simply on top, on the sand. Now notice that Jesus in this passage here is talking about professing Christians. You see the language here in verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And he even repeats that word. He doesn't simply say, why do you call me Lord? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, some are doing it emphatically with great emotion. Lord, Lord. Speaking the words. Earnestly. but their words don't reflect the internal reality. In the parable itself, we see that the houses really would look the same. To any outside believer, the houses look the same. And yet one stands and one crumbles. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes of talkative. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, talkative, who loves to talk about the faith, but there's no inner reality. Jesus is saying there are going to be many people in churches. They might stand side by side in the pew. Both are singing out in praise. Both are reciting the words of the creed. Both are listening. Both are hearing. One's going to crumble. And the other will stand firm. The difference is that one has a deep foundation and the other does not. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is not only is this foundation deep, but this imagery of the foundation is a call to us to recognize how deep and important the Christian life is and should be to us. You'll hear many people say today, oh, don't take it so seriously. You don't really need to dig down that deeply, do you? Jesus says, yes, we must. Discipleship means that we go, if I can put it this way, deep with Christ. It's not simply what we do externally. It's not simply something that we do on Sunday morning. But we seek to grow. We spend time in God's Word. We spend time with Him. We spend time in service. We take it seriously at every level and in every aspect of our lives. Scripture doesn't call us to a quick prayer. A quick prayer saying, I confess my sin, I receive Jesus. It calls us to discipleship. Jesus does not call us to an easy commitment. Jesus doesn't call us simply to be here mouthing the words. I was listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson this week on this passage, as I often do. I read my commentaries and I try to listen to some sermons and I rip off sermon illustrations right and left. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of when they first moved to this country and his son, I think, was 8 or 9 years old. And he came home from school one day and said, Dad, we took a pledge today in school. His dad said, a pledge? What kind of pledge? And his son replied, you know, the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the flag, whatever it goes. To the flag of the United States of America. It's been a while since I've said it. And Sinclair Ferguson said, my Scottish boy has taken a pledge to the flag of the United States of America? And his son looked at him with a little sheepish grin and said, yeah, Dad, but I didn't really mean it. Do we mean it when we sing hymns, when we say creeds, when we commit ourselves to following Christ, when we commit ourselves to taking up our cross and follow Him? Do, Do we mean it? Do we mean it when we make a profession of faith in front of the congregation, God's people, that you believe yourself to be a sinner, justly deserving God's holy wrath, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation and you endeavor to live as becomes the follower of Jesus Christ? Do you mean it when you make those statements and agree to that pledge before the congregation? These are professing Christians. The difference is, what's the foundation like? They look the same. What kind of foundation is there underneath? Notice also that both houses really undergo the same storms. Both houses have the rains come down and the floods come up. Believer and unbeliever alike face the same storms in life. And based on the words of Jesus, I think we can say believers more. Because not only do believers undergo the same sorts of hardships and and various difficulties in life that unbelievers face, death, the loss of loved ones, the loss of jobs, the natural disasters, whatever it might be. Not only do believers and unbelievers alike experience those things, but Jesus also said to those who follow Him, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And many of you know, and many of you here, have undergone great persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it has been a privilege for me to hear many of your stories as you've shared with me. And as I've seen your grace, the grace of God through your times of difficulty. But will we stand? Will we stand when the hardships come? You know, there's no way really to be prepared in one sense. Hardships and struggles can come like that. Do you ever wonder? For years, I would read the stories in the New Testament about the disciples out in the boat getting caught up in a storm. And I would say to myself, don't they have any sense? Didn't they check the Weather Channel or something else before they went out? And then I learned later, when I started studying more deeply, well, the whole geography of the Sea of Galilee lends itself to these sudden storms. There's no way to know when the storm is going to come because of the mountains that surround and the altitude and all the rest. There's no way to know. And so in our lives, there is no way to know. You can't prepare. You can't say, well, next week I know this is coming and I'm gonna buckle down and I'm going to be ready for it. You can't do that. Sometimes we can. Certain things we can, but generally in life we can't. How do we stand in those difficult times? We have a foundation that holds us up. The Lord Jesus Christ, digging deeply, going deeply with God. That's what holds us up in these times of difficulty. And I think also, not only is Jesus here simply referring to the various storms of life, but He's also pointing forward to the final judgment ultimately. Will you stand? And what does your life reveal about your standing with God? Do you show fruit? What Are you going to do with Jesus' teaching? Will you put it into action? I read the story this week of a missionary who had a missionary in Korea who had evangelized and witnessed to this one young man, and this young man had come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the missionary, though, lived a far away place in Korea from where this man lived, but this man walked for days to come to where the missionary was, and he came to see the missionary, and the missionary was glad to see him. And this young Korean convert said, I've come to see you, but I've also come because I want to recite some scripture to you that I've been memorizing. And this young Korean convert went on to flawlessly go through the whole Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. And the missionary encouraged him and he said, that's wonderful. But he cautioned him, as a good missionary, a good pastor. He said, now be careful. Not only do you need to say God's word, but you need to do it. And here's how this young Korean convert responded. He said, oh, that is the way I learned that passage. He said, I tried to memorize these verses, but they wouldn't stick. So I made a plan. First, I would learn a verse. Then I would do it to a neighbor. After that, I found that I could remember it. Let me encourage you, make a plan. Make a plan. What are you going to do with Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 6? How are you going to put them into practice? Are you a disciple? What's the proof? Now, as I close, let me say this, and this is important. Believers are not saved or condemned based on the actions themselves. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved based on the reason for our actions. The transforming work of God and the fact that we are committed to doing Christ's commands because we are committed to Christ Himself. We put Jesus' words into action. We are committed to doing what He says because we are committed to Christ Himself. And that is an important part of saving faith. Trusting in Christ and entrusting ourselves to Him. That's what Jesus calls us to in the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus is not going to let up. As we continue to read through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going to come back to this theme. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. Do what I command you to do. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you that you have shown us your great and marvelous grace. And how we thank you, O God, that your grace to us and your mercy to us in our sin is not a grace and mercy simply to leave us in our sin, for that would not be gracious and merciful. But we thank you, O God, that your grace and mercy to us is a transforming grace and power that enables us to hear the words of Jesus and to put them into practice. And so we pray, O God, by your Spirit, that you would help us to do that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.